If you're new to Grace Community Church, welcome. If you're a first-time visitor, we are one church, Grace Community Church, but we're in two locations here at the North Liberty Campus, which obviously you're aware of because you're here. But also we have a church that meets in downtown Iowa City at Old Brick on Sunday evenings at 5. So if you're a college student or if you live in East Iowa City, we encourage you to come visit us. And every other week we have meals down there too. Especially for the college students. I know the dorms don't serve meals on Sunday evening. So I encourage you to come out to that. Also, if you're a visitor, you're going to notice that during the singing time, we didn't pass the plates. We didn't forget. We just don't do that here. Not that we're opposed to doing that in other churches. But we don't have this trust fund that we run on either. So we do operate the church by tithes and offerings. And if you're a regular attender here at Grace Community Church, I encourage you to worship in that manner. And you can do so by giving either online, or we have offering boxes in the back of the sanctuary and at various places throughout the church. We're continuing our series in the Gospel of John, and the series, the focus is engagement. Our goal is to engage the Father through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit, but also to learn how, through the Gospel, to engage one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, and then ultimately to engage our community, to engage our culture, to engage the world with the Gospel, the good news of what Jesus Christ has done. And that's what we have been looking at. We are in chapter 13. How many of you, when you read a novel, the first place you start is the back of the book? Anybody do that? Okay, a few of you. I like to hold on to see what's at the end when I get to the end. But we're actually going to start at the end of John chapter 13. So I'm going to violate my own principles, and we're going to start with the point, the lesson, and then we're going to go back and see how he got there. So at the end of John chapter 13, or close to the end, Jesus gives a very familiar command. A very familiar command. If you've been a follower of Christ for some time, or you grew up in church, this is something that you've probably heard before. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. So that's the command, but notice what comes right after it. In verse 35. Jesus says, by this, all people will actually know that you're my disciples if you actually love one another. So the criteria, the test, is not whether or not we're able to recite a doctrinal creed. By the way, doctrine is important. But that's not what determines whether or not someone is truly a disciple of Christ. He says, listen, are you my disciples? It's a yes, no question. Uh-huh. His disciples are yes. Disciple means follower of Jesus. Okay, well, good. If you're my follower, then I want you to love each other in the same manner that I've loved you. And if you do that, everyone in the world will see you and say, by golly, there go a couple of Christ's disciples. Why? Because they love like he loves. And if you don't, then they will make the conclusion that you are not his disciples, or worse, they'll make the conclusion that followers of Jesus are obnoxious and unloving. Okay, so there's the command, and we look at that, and we say, yeah, but how do we do that? That's very easy for me to read. It's actually quite easy for me to preach and teach in terms of what Jesus meant. The actual execution of that, That's another matter. It's another matter altogether. This is difficult. Now, why is it difficult? If you've been with us and you've been following along in John, we've been in chapter 12, and what we've seen in chapter 12 is that Jesus is primarily concerned with his Father's glory. But there's a problem. There's a problem. While Jesus is concerned with his Father's glory, the individuals he's preaching to, including his disciples, are not concerned with the Father's glory. They're concerned with their own glory. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12, verse 43. If you do not have a Bible with you, there are Bibles under the seats in front of you that you can read along with. In John chapter 12, verse 43, what we see is that as Jesus is preaching, many people are coming to believe in him. And it says that even the Pharisees and some of the leaders of the Pharisees were beginning to believe in him. But they did so privately, and they didn't speak out on their faith in front of everyone else because they were afraid of the Jews. They were afraid they were going to be cast out of the synagogue. And what is the reason that John says that they were afraid? Verse 43, "For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." So they're glory hogs. It's all about them. It's all about me. It's all about us. It's all about them. It's not about Christ. So they're primarily concerned with their own glory. Now you could make the argument, yeah, Brooks, but that's the Pharisees. His disciples, well, that's a different group of people. Really? Really? In John chapter 13, let me set it up for you. This is the Last Supper. This is their last and final meeting. They're going to have dinner together. Jesus is going to give them the upper room discourse. He's going to spend hours teaching them, preparing them for his death, his crucifixion. He's getting them ready for that. And they're getting ready to have the Last Supper. And Luke records something that John doesn't. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 22 and take a look at what Luke says about the evening meal, what sets up the tone for the evening meal. Luke chapter 22, verse 24. "A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was going to be regarded as the greatest." So the pre-meal discussion was, who's got the biggest guns? Who's the toughest? Who's going to be the best? Who's going to be the most awesomest disciple of the awesomest disciples? Peter says, it's going to be me. John says, no, it's going to be. Matthew says, no, it's probably me. I'm the one that I can crunch the numbers. Judas says, no, it's going to be me. They're all jockeying for position in terms of which one's going to receive the most what? Glory. They're glory hogs. Here's the thing. You and I cannot do that if we are primarily concerned with our own glory. It just won't work. So here's what Jesus is going to do in John chapter 13. And throughout the rest of John chapter 13, 14, and 15, and ultimately when he goes to the cross. Take a look here. Verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." He's going to do two things. He's going to give them two tangible expressions or symbols or illustrations, if you will, of his love. Ultimately, he's going to love them to the end. And what is that referring to? The end for Christ is what? The cross, okay? So that's the end. But even before the end, he's going to give them two illustrations, two things which symbolize the end. He's going to wash their feet, and he's going to institute the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. So let's read along here, starting in verse 1 of chapter 13. I'm going to read 17 verses. We will pray, and then we'll just jump right into it. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God, was going back to God, he rose from supper, he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began washing the disciples' feet to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' And Jesus answered him, 'What I'm doing, you don't understand now, but afterwards you will understand.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered, 'If I don't wash you, you have no share with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you're clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That's why he said, not all of you are clean.' When he had washed their feet, he put on his outer garment and resumed his place and said to them, 'Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for I am so. If I then, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, well, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for Christ and his sacrifice for us on the cross. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would open up our eyes, that you would help us to see what you, in fact, have done for us, that we may love one another deeply. Lord, we recognize and we confess to you that we, like the disciples, are glory hogs for ourselves and for our own glory. And we need your Holy Spirit to remind us that you, in fact, are truly glorious. Help me to preach in such a way that Christ is honored, and Holy Spirit, do your work in my heart and in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so here's the context. It's the Last Supper. He's preparing them for his death, his burial, his resurrection. He's going to give them two tangible illustrations of how he's going to love them. The first is by washing their feet. So during supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he'd come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Comes to Simon Peter, and Simon Peter says to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered, what I'm doing, you don't understand now, but afterwards you will understand. Now catch what Peter says here. This is crucial. Peter says, you shall never wash my feet. Why? Why does he say that? In a Jewish culture, a host would have a basin of water for his guests, and they would wash their feet. The host did not wash the guests' feet. He just provided the water and the towels for them to wash their feet. And it was, if someone did actually do the washing, it would be a slave, and not even just a slave, but a Gentile slave, because it was considered beneath the dignity of a Jewish person, even a servant, to wash someone else's feet. You either washed it yourself, or a Gentile slave would wash your feet. It was not kosher to expect another Jew to wash another Jew's feet. So you see here, Peter is trying to protect the dignity of Jesus. Peter believes that it's beneath the dignity of Christ, the dignity of Jesus, to actually put himself in that position where he's going to scrape the toe jam out from under his toenails. You got me? So this is disgusting. And it's something that Peter wants to spare Jesus from having to endure, the cleaning of his feet. But what does Jesus say? Jesus says in verse 8, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me. You have no share in me. Peter believes, here's what's going on. This isn't really about feet. It's important that you know that. This isn't really about feet. Jesus is not saying, if I don't get that nasty toe jam off of your feet, Peter, I'm not going to let you hang around me. That's not what he's communicating. This is symbolic. It stands for something else. Here's what Peter's saying. Peter says, I should be the one that cleans myself up. I should be responsible to clean myself up. And here's what Jesus is saying. Peter, you can't clean yourself up. You see, this is about the gospel versus religion. So many people, they come to church. Why do they come to church? Because they think that's what they do to clean themselves up. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not how it works. I have to wash you. So, well, I thought that that's what the law was. I thought that I got the Ten Commandments. I thought that Christianity was a book or a system of rules and regulations so that I could become a better person. Jesus is like, no, it's not. If that's how you view it, you will have no part in me. None, nada, zero, zip. You cannot come near me because you're unclean. So, well, then how am I supposed to be clean? Let me wash you. That's what he's saying to Peter. And Peter says, well, gosh, well, then wash the lot of me then. He says, not just my feet, but my hands and my head. Jesus is like, I already took care of that. It's already done. You're already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you, although not all of you are. And he's speaking to Judas, who isn't. So he knows of the 12, which will will be cleansed by his blood, and he knows which will not. Okay, you follow that? That's what's going on. Verse 11, for he knew who was to betray him, and that's why he said, not all of you are clean. All right, now let's keep moving here. When he washed the feet, put on his outer garment, resumed his place, and said to them, do you understand what just transpired here? Do you understand why I did this? This is where the lesson kicks in. You call me teacher, and you call me Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am, right? That's what he's saying in verse 13. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are dead on, because that's exactly what I am. Verse 14. If I then, your Lord and your teacher, I've washed your feet, well then you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example. See what he's done? What I've just done for you is an example. It's an example that you also should do just as I have done. So as I have done to you, I want you to do for one another. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant's not greater than his master. You call me teacher, you call me Lord, and rightfully so, but you're not greater than I. Are you better than me? Peter, are you better than me? No, master, I'm not. Then in the same way that I have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. If you know these things, verse 17, if you know these things, stop. I'm not even going to read the rest of the verse. If you know these things, what's the greatest test of knowledge, whether or not you know something? Well, whether or not I can get it right on a multiple choice or essay question, right? Wrong. That is not a test of knowledge. Whether or not you understand something is demonstrated by whether or not you're able to do something with it. And that's verse 17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. If you do them. He says, I'm not speaking to all of you. I know whom I've chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. Of course, he's speaking of Judas here. Understanding is measured not by intellectual assent, but by practical obedience. So here's the question. Do you love as Jesus loved? Do you currently love others as Jesus has loved you? See, now we go back to the end of the chapter here. I give you a new command. Love one another as I have loved you. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples. So how are you doing with that whole love one another just in the same way that Jesus has loved you? It's not easy, is it? It's not easy. Why? Well, because we have this tendency to want to be the ones who are receiving the glory. And this whole feet washing thing doesn't really correspond with my glory. But we protest, oh, but I do love as Jesus loved. Well, that depends by what we mean by love. Depends what we mean by love. I was reading a sermon by Tim Keller that he preached probably in the 1990s on this text, and he talks about the essence of love. The essence of love. Great quote here. So the essence of love is being committed to someone else's greatness and glory. Kneeling love, speaking of the love that Jesus has where he's kneeling and washing the disciples' feet. Kneeling love is to sacrifice whatever is necessary to give somebody what they need for their everlasting greatness. Okay, so now that's how you determine whether or not we are loving as Christ loved. Okay, it's kneeling love. It's a sacrifice, whatever is necessary to give somebody else what they need for their lasting greatness. There's two kinds of love. Two kinds of love. One is a counterfeit love. One is a counterfeit love. It looks like love and it feels like love. And that's often what our culture means when we use the word love in our culture. We mean a counterfeit love that is defined this way. I love what you provide for me. How many of you are married here? A lot of you. Some of you that are not married probably plan some day to get married. And whether or not you're married, if you've ever, quote unquote, fallen in love, what does that mean? In our culture, when we say, we fall in love, or I'm in love with you, Or you tell your girlfriends, I'm in love with him. I've fallen in love. What do we mean as people when we say that? What we mean is there's something about them. I love the feeling that I have when I'm in their presence. I love what they bring to me. And then when they don't provide that feeling anymore, what do we then say? I'm not in love with you anymore, right? So what does that reveal to us? That reveals, that's a counterfeit love. It's not, I love you. I love what you bring to me, and the moment you stop bringing it, I'll be out of love. That's not real love. That's not kneeling love. See, when kneeling love, when you wash and you get the pipe cleaner out and you're ramming it between the toes and the toe jam is flying, okay? They're not bringing anything that makes you feel awesome at the moment. They're just bringing their nasty stink feet. That's what they're bringing. So there isn't anything that you're intrinsically getting from the nasty foot washing. Counterfeit love doesn't love for the sake of the object being loved. It loves for itself. And therefore, it's not what Christ did for us. Now, in that way, everybody loves in that sense. Okay, everybody loves in that sense. But the moment that individual stops bringing something for you, then the love spigot's turned off. No more foot washing for you. You're not bringing anything to the relationship. Now, it's not just, I keep talking about relationships as in husband, wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, things like that. But this could also be mother, child, father, child, sibling, neighbors, co-workers, or even enemies. We're called to love our neighbors as ourselves. We're also called to love our enemies. So this love others as Christ loved is pretty broad. So you can apply it a number of different ways. So counterfeit love only loves that which you provide me. So let me ask you this question. Can I, as a Christian or as a follower of Christ, exercise counterfeit love, not real, genuine, Christ-like love, and wash someone's feet? What do you think? Absolutely. It's all about motive. Now, sometimes we wash others' feet because we want to get something from them. But it can still be counterfeit, even if I expect to get nothing from them. How so? Well, let's say that nasty, stinky feet Bob here, sitting here, and I kneel. I hope Bob Penn's not actually here because he's going to take that personally. But anyway, I kneel at the feet here, and I begin washing this person's feet. I don't expect to get anything from them, but it's counterfeit love. Why? Because I'm thinking, are there any cameras nearby? You're getting this washing, aren't you? You see what I'm doing here? I'm washing these feet. Man, I am. You are noticing my awesome servantness. You get that? That's for my glory. Even though I'm not getting something from them, the mere act of washing their feet, the mere act of service, I expect others to notice it. So here's a couple tests. A couple tests that will clue us in on whether or not we have counterfeit love or kneeling love, like Christ-like love. And the first test is this. How do you feel when your service is not appreciated or acknowledged? When you stoop to wash someone's feet or serve them, and I'm talking metaphor here, so we can, the act of foot washing could be a number of different ways you serve someone. You do something for them and they don't say thank you, or they don't acknowledge your existence or appreciate what you've done, and you are all in a, well, and you're all offended, there's a good chance that you're serving them for you. Okay? Or, how do you feel when others wash more feet than you do? Let me give you a personal example of how this plays out. Last week I was on vacation and I was in South Dakota on a hunting trip with a friend. Guy goes to church here and he invited me along, and something that I've never done before, and it was a riot. It was a great time. And it was a Christian organization put this hunt together. And there was an email that went out, and it had a list of all the people that I was going to be hunting with. And there was actually a bio on each one of them. So like an idiot, I actually read the bio. Okay? And so there was, and I, And so Aaron Campman and I, we drove out to South Dakota, and we met all these individuals that were on the bio at this at the Sioux Falls Airport, and then we drove another 2 hours into South Dakota, and we were hunting. So I met all these guys at the airport, and we stopped at Cabela's on the way, kind of like a Big Shields or Bass Pro Shop. We stopped at Cabela's, and I'm kind of walking around. I picked up my cell phone, and I kind of go hide in the camouflage area, and I call my wife, and I tell her what God's teaching me. What are you laughing for? You don't even know. So I call her and I tell her, I said, you're not going to believe this. I met all these guys at the airport, and the first thing I felt was just intimidation. I feel small. I feel intimidated. Because here's what's on the bio. Wes Stafford, 25-year president of Compassion International, author of 3 or 4 books. Okay, Bob Lenz, nationally known evangelist, preached to over 1.2 million kids. Jeff Moore of Jeff Moore in the Distance, who organized the hunt, Christian musician, so forth and so on. And Aaron Campman, multiple time, all-pro NFL defensive end. And this CEO and that CEO and then the local pastor. I felt like Gilligan, you know. I'm Aaron's little buddy, you know. Hi, I'm Aaron's friend. Hi, nice to meet you. Nice to meet you. And do you see what just happened there? I felt an overwhelming sense of insignificance and a sense that I didn't measure up because they'd washed more feet than me. Let me ask you, do you think that I actually know better? What do you think? Yes, that's why I called my wife. I was actually kind of laughing about this. You're not going to believe this. And my wife laughed and said, welcome to my world. It's always, oh, Brooks, the famous preacher. You must be Brooks's wife. You must be Brooks's wife. So you must be Aaron's friend, right? So she actually thought it was quite funny. We both got a laugh out of it. I know better, but I still slip into it. I still slip into it. And see, that's what counterfeit love is. If I'm washing feet so that I can be recognized by Christians as a foot washer, it's not about the glory of Christ. And then if I'm upset that no one recognizes me, or I'm uncomfortable because other people wash more feet than me, well, now that's a clue that I need to have my perspective tweaked here. I need to have my perspective tweaked. So kneeling love, contrast that with kneeling love. Kneeling love says, I will sacrifice what I have to bring you everlasting greatness. Notice it's not about me at this point. I'm the person who's loving, but it's not about me. It's not about me. And here's how this happens. Christ has to do something to me before he will ever do anything through me. You get it? Christ must love me before I can love anyone as Christ. He must do something to me before he can do something through me. And what is that? What is that? He's got to wash me. He's got to wash me, and that's what he's preparing to do on the cross. That's what he's preparing to do on the cross. This kind of love requires washing. Turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Here's what the Apostle Paul writes. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, okay? Not because of my good deeds, not because I got the body wash out and cleansed myself, not because of anything that I did, but by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. What did he just say here? By the washing of regeneration. The word regeneration means to be made alive. The washing of regeneration. Remember what he told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, for those of you that have been following along in the John series? He said, Nicodemus, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you are born from above. That is regenerate. Unless you are reborn, unless you are washed by the Holy Spirit and water. That's what Jesus is saying. I have to wash you. Nick, I know you're a religious guy, but you're not clean. I've got to wash you. And this is what Paul's saying. We were not saved because we cleansed ourselves and decided to become moral people. We were saved because Christ took a towel, wrapped it around his waist. He became humble. He became obedient. God became man, became obedient, became a servant, even unto death, even death on a cross, Philippians chapter 2. And because he became obedient, even unto death, his name has been exalted above any and every name in the universe. And you know what Paul says? We are to be like him. Have the mind of Christ in us, Philippians 2 says. And that's the mind of Christ, by washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ. This kind of love requires regeneration. It also requires renewal. A word about renewal. Renewal implies that we forget. Okay? What did Jesus say to Peter when Peter says, "Oh, then wash my whole body"? What did he say? That's not necessary. Why would he say that? Because he's already clean. Okay? There's a sense in which we forget. We can be washed. So I've been saved since 1988. That's when I came to Christ. But my little episode in Cabela's demonstrated I'd forgotten. I'd forgotten. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 5. For this very reason, he says, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with what? Love. Right? See that? For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being effective and unfruitful in the knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ. But look at verse 9. This is key. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted, he's blind, having forgotten that he was what? Cleansed from his former sins. So renewal, there's regeneration. That means I'm not born again and now I am. But that was 1988 for me. But every other day, I forget what Christ has done for me. So if I'm going to love my wife sacrificially as Christ loved the church, if I'm going to love my kids sacrificially as Christ loved the church, if I'm going to love the people that attend Grace Community Church as Christ loved the church, if I'm going to love my neighbors as Christ loved the church, if I'm going to love my community as Christ loved the church, if I'm going to love the world as Christ loved the church, if I'm going to love my enemies as Christ loved his enemies, then I cannot forget that I've been cleansed of my sins. I've got to be washed. That has to be on the forefront of my mind. I have to see what he's done for me before I can do anything for anybody else. And the moment I start to forget that, I'm in a comparison contrast. I'm competing with other people. I'm serving them so I can get something from them. And if they don't give anything to me, well, then I can't love them. Or I'm serving them so I can see, have everybody else notice how awesome I am, which is counterfeit. It's not real love. But if I am regenerated and then again and again and again renewed by the Holy Spirit, what's the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit is continually pointing to Jesus. The role of the Holy Spirit is to be a spotlight that takes the light off of myself and shines it on the person and work of Jesus Christ, so that I continually am reminded, so that I continually remember who he is. He is God. He is God who became man and took on flesh and gave his life for me. The Holy Spirit reminds me who Jesus is. The Holy Spirit reminded me what he has done, that he has taken my sins upon himself, that God loved me so much that he gave his only begotten son, that he took on my sin, that he became sin on my behalf. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He says, Brooks, do you know what Jesus did for you? Do you know what Jesus did? Look, let me illuminate, let me open your eyes so you can see. The Holy Spirit shows me that Jesus Christ has taken my sins to the cross. And the Holy Spirit shows me who I am in Christ. Brooks, you are no longer dead in your transgressions and sins. You are alive in Christ. You are unified in Christ. You are my adopted son, not because you did anything for yourself, but because he did something for you. That's who you are now. That's your new identity. And because I know who he is and what he's done and who I am, he now calls me to do what he did. Because of who I am and what I've done and who you now are in me, you have my Holy Spirit. Now love as I have loved you. And then I can take the towel and the water basin and I can serve. And I can love as Christ loved me. And then the world says, ah, he's one of Jesus' followers. And it's not about whether or not I get any accolades for foot washing, but it's whether or not Christ is glorified because of my service. You see how that works together? But I can't do for you or anyone else anything until I understand and perceive what Christ has done for me. He closes out this evening. Actually, it's not recorded in John, but it is recorded in Luke and Matthew and also Mark. He took bread, the second illustration of his love. The first is the foot washing. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after he'd eaten and saying, "This cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." So as the ushers come forward to pass out the juice and the bread for communion, hold on to the elements. Don't take them once you receive them. I'm going to come back and I'll lead you in that. But here's a couple things to be thinking about. First of all, communion is something that we do once we understand what Christ has done for us. So if you have not yet received Christ, if you have not, quote unquote, been washed, regenerated by Christ, here's what this means. It simply means you cry out to Jesus and say, "Lord Jesus, I need you. Wash me. Save me. Save me from my sins." And the scriptures say, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So when you take these, hold on to them. And I want you to hold these. And let's meditate as the music plays, as we sing. Meditate on what Christ has already done for you. The bread, he has already fulfilled a righteous life. He's already fulfilled the law. The wine, he has poured out his blood for my forgiveness. He has demonstrated his love for me in that he has given his life and he has given his blood. I am a dearly beloved child of God. So as you meditate, think on and remember what Christ has done. And we'll come back and we'll take the elements together.